Take your Bible, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read tonight verses 18 through 25. I call it the value of salvation because this could be shouting ground when we consider what the Lord has done for us in saving us. So I'm going to pick up in these verses, and I want to make five divisions, and division number one is in verse 18. That's where we're going to start. If you're at 1 Peter 1:18, would you say amen? Amen. All right, starting in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as or like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, I'll go ahead and read verse 19, but with, you were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to emphasize verse 18 for a moment. He talks to us about the fact that we were redeemed, and he makes us aware that we were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, are you aware? I know most of you are, but let me say it in case anyone is not. To be redeemed means that you're going to, that somebody is purchasing. When you go purchase something, that you are redeeming it. A retail store may have an item and you want it to take home with you, and you purchase it to take it with you. We were in need of being purchased. And the Bible lets us know that we were purchased off of the slave block of sin. We were lost. We were alienated from God and from the life of God. We needed to be ransomed. And the Bible makes plain that Jesus gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. And so tonight, as we look at verse 18, I want us to think around that thought of redemption, that we were a slave. Now, what is the opposite of slavery? Somebody give that to me. Freedom. So, folks, whereas you were a slave, if Christ has saved you, you're now free. Now, what am I free from? Am I free from every ounce of influence of sin? No. I'll bathe in it and wade in it every day. We still live in a world that is very corrupt, and I don't have to spend any time convincing you of that. I'm just so amazed that every day across my phone, I saw this after since church this morning, so many shot and killed yesterday in, I believe it was Arizona. So many shot and killed in Augusta, Georgia, and it's just killing and killing and killing and killing and stealing. And you just name it as sins in the Bible, and this society, this human race that we are a part of does that sort of thing. And we seem to hate, and we accuse, and we accuse falsely, and we hurt each other, and you and I are not separated, in, just like we're not in a sterile environment of germs and bacteria. We get illnesses that come through like everybody else. We're not in a sterile environment when it comes to sin. And so the sin principle is still around us. And too many times, because we are not yet glorified, we participate either in our thinking or in our talk or in our deeds, and that's not a good thing. But as ones who were once enslaved, we only were headed in one direction, and that is in our lostness, we had nothing about us headed toward God. The Bible says that the lost person, in the mind and heart of the lost person, is to do evil continually. And one of the things that changes when you're saved, you don't cease to sin, but you do get to the place that you don't want to sin. And when you do wrong, you're not the least bit pleased with it, happy about it, or brag about it. I wished I wasn't that way. And you go before God and say, "Dear God, obviously I've got a problem with so-and-so. And I need great help from you." And there are no known human cures for the sin principle, but the Father, Almighty God, has sent His Son to remove us from the sentence of eternal death. Now, tonight, if you're saved, you are no longer enslaved to eternal death. You have been freed and given eternal life. Somebody say hallelujah. That's good news. Slaves are bound up and they need freedom. Slaves need to be purchased and then have a new owner. Jesus told them on one occasion, "Ye are either of your father God or of your father the devil." So you were a child of the devil, and when you were saved by the Spirit of God, you all of a sudden have a new owner. And He'll be your owner forever. There is a new governor in town, and in the town I mean in the heart. And there's one who's ruling here that used to not rule. You're not enslaved. Slaves cannot free themselves. But Jesus came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. As the saying goes, and it is so true, He paid a debt He didn't know. We owed a debt as those enslaved we could not pay. And aren't we glad He paid our debt? My. Praise His holy name. So we were a slave. The second thing is in verse 18. We lived an empty life. Now notice what the empty life was like. Look at verse 18 again. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. From your notice, here's what it was. Vain conversations, that's lifestyles, the way you live, your conduct, that was received by the tradition of your fathers. Now, you were without meaning and purpose because you had a vain lifestyle, a vain manner of living, which means empty. Your life, when you were lost, had no meaning. It had no purpose. It is get all you can get. What is the old saying? I wanted to get all you can. Can all you get, and then sit on you can. You were selfish-minded. And when Christ saved you, your manner of life was no longer empty. You had purpose. The opposite of an empty life is a life that is being fulfilled with meaning and purpose. And that's exactly what you have. Now, He said you're helpless to your own passions. Because in the text, your empty manner of life, you were living for self. Now listen to me carefully. Living for yourself is the highest attainable goal for anybody that is lost. When you're lost, your ultimate is live for yourself. There is no other alternative. It's not within you to want to do right. Right according to your standard and mine, but not God's standard. In fact, you are repulsed by the things that God would have you do because when you're lost, the things of God do not fit your nature. And what salvation is the giving of a brand new nature. All of a sudden, there comes to be a new set of values that is starting to take place. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, and my Greek scholar friends tell me it's translated, old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And that's what happens when you're born again. And He said, you're not only helpless to your passions, but you're without strength. And folks, when the Bible says that we're without strength, Romans 5 deals with that. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The without strength means we were impotent. We had no spiritual muscle, no spiritual desire. You do not have strength to do anything other than follow the impulses of the senses, the natural senses, which is why the Bible says that men who are lost are sensual in nature. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you feel better, go for it. It doesn't matter if you hurt other people. Now, God thinks it matters, but the lost heart doesn't think it matters. After all, it does me good. I wanted that. I took that. And that's part of the reason, even from the Old Testament, He said, don't desire your neighbor's wife, nor his handmaiden, nor his ox, nor his donkey. Don't do that. Live your life according to a different standard. And God gave the law. Now listen to this. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law of God, if you are lost and could memorize the whole Bible, will not give you the power to do right. There's nothing in the law of God that gives power. But by the law of God, I find out that God said, don't do that, do that. Now, the problem is, after I've learned that, I can't do it. I need someone, capital O, that will come to my heart, take the deadness out and put the life of God in, and by the Spirit of God, there comes to be the beginning of a brand new nature. And God, who began through the Spirit of God, who began the good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Christ. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. This is not about what we ought to do or what we ought to be, but if the Spirit of God has redeemed us, it is about what He is going to do, and He will do it. He's not a liar. He's going to do it. If He has to take us through all sorts of things, that it would be better if we would just be good students and submit our minds to Him and begin to learn His ways. Because you can say, I don't believe running through that wall over there is going to hurt me. I've seen others do it, but I don't believe the rules apply to me. That's the dumbest thing any of us ever thought, is that we could get by living like we want to live. I've probably shared with you that when we went through the men's fraternity courses, the writer of that course quoted Dick Morris. Most people know Dick Morris from being on television, and he's a political consultant right now for some of the networks. And he was, first of all, an advisor to President Bill Clinton, and I think maybe even Governor Clinton before he became president. And throughout all the stuff that he did as an advisor to politicians, he lost his marriage. And he got caught up in stuff he shouldn't have got caught up in. And boy, did he ever take some hits, and did he ever hurt himself. And they were asking him in an interview, as brilliant as you were in the political field and as well as you knew people in general, how did that happen? And I thought his confession was as honest and as true as it would have been if Adrian Rogers had said it. He said, well, I can explain that to you. I got to the place that I thought the rules didn't apply to me. Folks, you don't want to know how thick the file cabinet would be if I had literal files on people that went through all these experiences that are self-inflicted punishments, all because we knew what God said and we thought the rules didn't apply. And James plainly said to us that for he that knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. And buddy, it will be problematic. And I've watched this, and I have such compassion for people who ruin their life doing things that you would have known the day you came to Christ. You had no business doing that. And I say to my wife, there has to be, as much as you'd love to pinch somebody's head off for doing something, there has to be a tinge of pity, because no one man or woman would do that type of damage to themselves. Nobody. Nobody. You know, folks, we say that people have mental and psychiatric problems who cut themselves. You know about the cutters, don't you? You got people of all ages, especially kids, and they can't deal with life, and so they cut themselves all over their body, just cut themselves. You say, Pastor, what do they do that for? Well, that's part of the discussion about why people cut. I happen to think they're seeking pity. Because, folks, we know that if you just sit around, cut yourself, and bleed, you've got a mental or psychiatric problem. I happen to think, I'm not judging you or your loved ones, I happen to think it's a demonic problem. I believe that the kingdom of darkness is at work in the hearts of people as much as I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. And the devil, who is a destroyer, wants people to destroy their lives, sometimes physically and always spiritually, because, folks, his motive, the devil's motive, is murder, and his method is a lie, and his biggest lie is the rules don't apply to you. But, folks, the rules of God, the ways of God, the laws of God are very much like what we hear people secularly talk about, the laws of nature. One of the laws of nature is gravity. And you can just do anything you want to do, jump off a building, jump off the top of your car, jump off of something else. And gravity, you're not going to defy but a moment. and then you still are going to the ground. The parachute will take you to the ground, even if you think that defies it. It doesn't defy it. It tries to control it, and you and I have no basis to control the law of God. It is settled. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And there may be no vacillation to that whatsoever. You and I can vacillate at stuff, but God's word never vacillates. So, with that said, we are impotent, and we need to remember that. And then he said, you received it from your fathers. Did you see that in verse 18? You were under the sentence of spiritual death, and it was passed on. Look here. I have spiritual death because my daddy had spiritual death, and his daddy had spiritual death. His daddy came in, whom I didn't even know, came into the world with spiritual death, and his daddy came in with spiritual death all the way back because the human race had fallen. And we are born under the sentence of spiritual death. And we need, what's the opposite of death? Say it out loud. Life. And folks, there is no source of life except Jesus. And he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Number three. In verses 19 through 21, notice with me these words. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him, that's Jesus, up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, what did he just tell us? He told us in those verses that Christ has become our substitute. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We needed to be redeemed. He tells us how we were redeemed. And he tells us that the program of redemption, don't miss this, the program of redemption has both a perspective from eternity and a perspective from time. Now, what is eternity's perspective? It is that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus and Calvary is not God's plan B. It is God's plan A. Before man ever sinned, God had a solution for it. But it was manifested in these times for us. So substitution was God's eternal plan. I call that grace, don't you? Salvation is through faith in the resurrection. Quote, by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. Folks, salvation comes by trusting in a living Christ who was crucified, buried, and came forth again. Do I need to quote that? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. He was manifested in these times for us. And when we look at that, we understand that by him, that's how all that happens. You won't be saved any other way except by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. He talks about faith and hope in verse 21. Gave him glory that your faith and hope might be of God. Notice faith is nothing more in that usage except our conviction and trust in what God has said. And hope is the assurance. So faith and hope, conviction and assurance are gifts from God. Now, if you're born again, you wasn't saved by your faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, speaking of the faith, is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest a man should boast. I had a preacher friend I used to pray with on occasion, and I heard him say on two occasions, Lord, we know that when we came to you, all we brought was our faith. No, folks, I couldn't have faith. My heart was dead toward God. Faith and repentance are gifts from God, and God the Holy Spirit, by conviction with the presentation of the gospel, brought to my awareness and understanding that I was dead without Christ, worked in me a desire to want him, gave me the gifts of faith and repentance. I called on his name. He heard my confession and the repentance of my sin. And in keeping with his word, all who come unto him, he will in no wise cast out, and he will forgive their sin, and he will redeem them by the Spirit of God. And so he's just reminding us here that conviction and assurance are gifts of God. And aren't we grateful for God's gifts? Amen? Number four, in verses 22 and 23. Let's read that. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, capital S, that's Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see to it, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, folks, what he says here is that the Holy Spirit is purifying your soul. Folks, the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of everybody that's born again. Is that good news or what? Do you get up in the morning thinking the Holy Spirit's at work in me? The Holy Spirit today wants to do something in me? The Holy Spirit's not wanting to take a broom and knock us backwards and get our attention. He lives inside of us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He gives the conviction and the hope and the assurance that we are not our own. As Paul wrote to the believers, you're not your own. You've been bought with Christ. Christ lives inside of you. And you talk with him. You're aware of his presence. Whatever you think, whatever you say, wherever you go, you're aware that you're never alone. And so you obey the truth according to Christ's atoning work. You're given the Holy Spirit who energizes that part of us that heretofore was dead and lifeless. He justifies the criminal and purifies the impure. We were at a position where we had committed crimes against God. You know, nobody in this world wants to be called, he's a criminal. Nobody wants to be called that. But folks, we were criminals against God. And we needed a judgment against us that could somehow free us. And did you know, folks, the great judge can render one pardoned? And we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. And it wasn't just that the judge declared it. The work of Christ attained it. Jesus paid how much? It all. How much to him we owe? All. Jesus paid it all. All to who? Him we owe. Folks, I mentioned this morning, I had a good mom and dad. I've had a wonderful wife. I've just praised God for that. Not only did mom and dad and my wife not pay that price, they could not. Somebody had to do it that was qualified. And Jesus was qualified because he never one time violated the word and will of the Father. He's the only one that's perfect, and he died for the rest of us, and aren't we grateful? Then the text says that you have a, look back at that verse a moment in verse 22. You have, he said, an unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what unfeigned love is? It's sincere. It's a non-hypocritical love for the brethren. Now, can I just be maybe brutally honest? Some of us are a little harder to love than others. Did y'all give all your amens out this morning? Where's your amens? Let me get this a little more tense. Can I make it tense for you one more way? Not only are some of us harder to love than others, on some days, Brother Wayne is harder to love than others, and so are you. And if you don't think so, I bet you your spouse will tell me that. Why? Because, folks, there's ebb, there shouldn't be, but there's ebb and flow to the work of the Spirit in our lives, and certain days we're more sensitive to him. Let me give you something to think about. If you have ever been through any sort of crisis, maybe health crisis, certainly, but spiritual crisis. I mean, you've had a kid or a grandkid or a brother or a sister, and sadly sometimes your mom and dad, that's done something that is horrendously embarrassing. And you go before God with a broken heart and a broken spirit, you will have never felt God as close in that moment. It's like, folks, As one songwriter said, he gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. And sometimes in the callousness of our hearts, we get to where we can't hear him. And then all of a sudden, something happens in life. And oh my goodness, it's just like he can whisper and it knocks us down. Because our hearts are in a position to hear. And one of the things we have to be aware of is that he is saying to you and me, Wayne, I don't want your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ just to be courteous. I think it was this morning I made the statement. Sometimes courtesy, folks, gets borderline dishonesty. Now, do we need to be nice to each other? Well, yeah, but we need to be sincerely nice to one another. And our hearts ought to be in a position where it doesn't take all the grace a person can muster to be nice to us. And it's fine, folks. I know people laugh when I say this. It's fine to have a private thought as long as it's not vulgar and ugly. Like, for instance, Lord, I want to be nice to he or she, call their name to the Lord. But, Lord, either in my heart or their hearts or both of us, fooling with them, just, Lord, you know this to be true, and I'm just going to tell you, rubs me raw. I can't hardly stand to be around them because of so-and-so. And don't you imagine if Jesus was walking on earth, he'd say at times, I understand that, but Wayne, sometimes you rub people raw. And on occasion, Wayne, you've rubbed me raw. Did you ever rub the Son of God raw? In the Scriptures, the way it's talked is this, that we grieve the Holy Spirit. You rub him raw. So we need to have sincere, boy, I'll get to crying thinking about this, non-hypocritical love for the brethren. I've had some people tell me in the last few months, some more recent, Pastor, when we came to Morningside, I just never felt people love one another like that church seems to love each other. And that didn't swell me up. That caused me to want to get on my face and say, Dear God, I don't want it to seem that way. I want it to be that way. Because, folks, there's a difference in seeming and being. And the people that said that were saying that complimentary. They wasn't implying you seem that way. I'm not sure that you are. They sense the love of God in the hearts of the people. Well, I hate to tell us all this, but it's true. That's not exceedingly superior. That's what Jesus says is normal. Which is why Vance Havner said people have become so subnormal that when they get normal, that other folks think they're abnormal. Folks, it's normalcy to have unhypocritical love for the brethren. Now, what's interesting about this, that's a love because of the love of God. And when he said you have an unfeigned love, that's written in what scholars call the perfect tense, which means it's a past completed act and the results are still going on. It's supposed to be going on. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way it's written. Well, there's a fifth and final thing, and I'll be through. In verses 24 and 25, he makes this statement. For all flesh is as grass. And he said, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So now, folks, what he's telling us here is that God is eternal, but you and I are passing away. And he's speaking of it in this life, not eternal. We are passing from this life right now because we're given in salvation, eternal life in here. We're all headed into the eternal. And with Christ, you're headed to heaven. And outside of Christ, you're headed to hell. And I'm not proud of that, and I don't want to say that like I've got any glee or joy in it. It ought to be a vexation to us. And everyone in this room tonight probably knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And it's probably a person in the family, and it ought to concern us greatly. Now, let's look at the text. For all flesh, what's he talking about? Earthly life. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's like grass. It's like vegetation. And if you was raised in any sense around agriculture or in the rural area, as I was, that's very graphic to me, that our flesh is like vegetation. And here's what he said. The glory of man. Now, the glory of man is the beauty, the attraction, the honor and praise of man is just like the flower, that is the blossom, of the vegetation. Now, folks, it comes out and it's so pretty and well. Oh, look at those blooms on those tomato plants. Did you see that the cucumber vines were now blooming? Boy, that meant that fruit is headed our way. Did you see that new rose bush I put out? Did you see that little bud come on there? Folks, that's so beautiful, but you know where that's going? It's going to pass away. And we rejoice in the babies like this morning, and we should. We rejoice in the health and the goodness of God on each of our lives, and we should. But folks, we're all passing away just like the vegetation, the blossoms on the vegetation. We're headed on into the eternal. He said, the grass, the vegetation, withers. It dries up. And the flower, that is the blossom thereof, mean the blossom of it, falls away. When it falls away, folks, that means it's become dead. And you and I on this earth are headed toward our wonderful beauty. Beauty is a fleeting thing. And man, we just do all we can to look nice. We try to get hair to grow where it won't grow. You do know for old men where it grows, don't you? Quit growing on your head, starts growing out your nose and out your ears. And we try to get it out of certain places. We try to get it back on certain places. It means that we are passing away. I can think of men who were built, I mean to tell you, like a brick wall. And then you let them get past 50 and they get furniture disease. Y'all know what that is. That's when the chest falls down to the drawers. And you can tell, boy, he's not quite built like he used to be. In age, nobody is built like they used to be. If you're a lady, you get putty and put it in your gullies and try to fill all that up. Men don't have enough self-pride. Most of them don't. But you girls know that my hair just don't look as good white as it did back when I was brunette. So you get you a bottle of blonde and you get it on. After all, they told you blondes have more fun. What are we trying to do, all of us? There, you know, they call that thing we go to in the morning, there's a lavatory there, and there's a mirror. We call that a vanity because we are vain. I want to look better than I actually look. Folks, on men, a suit coat hides a multitude of flab. And we want to look better than we are. We'd all like to feel a little bit better than we feel. And so we just are trying to make it better than it is. But one day, are you listening? I'm not trying to be funny. But one day you're going to die. And they're going to put you in a box. And somewhere between 6 and 12 men are going to carry you somewhere to try to get you buried, depending on your size. I honestly read in the paper where a guy was so heavy they moved it with a forklift. Seriously. You say, that's not going to happen to me. They're going to cremate me. They're going to put you in a big box to burn you up. So I'm just saying to you, we're dealing with reality here. And so he just says, don't get in your head that the grass of vegetation is going to do anything other than wither. Can y'all tell Brother Wayne's withering? I don't look like I did when I moved here. And I love to tease y'all and say, man, you've been rough on me. That's not true. Just makes for a good joke. I love it when I'm with Beth and somebody says, my, you still look good. I said, she ought to. You don't know what all I've done to try to make her look good. And then I love to say, but what does that say about the way she's taking care of me and I look like I'm 100 years old? We want to look good. We should look good. It's not that these things are wrong. They're only wrong when I get to the place, I tell you what, I just don't care that anybody learns at my next birthday, I'm turning 70. Folks, every year you have a birthday as a year to brag on Jesus. Hallelujah, who thought I would have lived this long? Thank God for it. Be as well oiled as you can with your joints and with your body and with the internal aspect of your organs. give it all you got, but remember that the vegetation's going to wither and dry up and the blossom is going to fall off and die. But here's what brings a sense of victory to the whole thing. But the word, and interestingly, you know, there's a Greek word you've heard me and others use called logos. And it is a word, it's the Greek word for W-O-R-D, and it refers to Jesus himself. And the word was with God. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. That's the word logos. But when it says here, but the word of God, it's the word rhema. And it means everything God spoke. It's talking about his spoken word. But the spoken word of the Lord endures forever, abides, continues, and remains. Now, you and I sure do get to hear a lot of experts in our day. And every time we read somebody that's got an opinion on something to do with this world system, boy, they leave the impression they're omniscient. I predicted the last, they'll say, I predicted what happened financially in 2008, and I predicted this, and I predicted that. Folks, the best of men miss predictions, but the one that wrote this book has never missed anything. So put your faith and trust in the book of God and in the God of the book. He'll never fail you. He'll be with you. He'll help you through every ache and pain. He's claimed you for his own. It's pretty good to think that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Think back if you were still on the slave block of sin and salvation had never been brought to your heart. You have any idea where you would be tonight? Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God one day walked into your existence, brought you to the awareness of your lostness, and saved your lost soul by his Spirit? If you're grateful for that, say amen. Amen. I mean indeed. Let's pray together. Father, when we look at the value of salvation and the glory of it, my. Tonight we could be all bound up, but eternal death has no hold on us. No wonder in the Scriptures the question was asked, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? I'm thankful, O God, that there is no victory of death over the child of God. And I want to thank you that the stinger has been pulled out of the grave. I want to thank you that the Christ who came from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost has accomplished the work of redemption and is tonight seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Lord, would you bless and encourage this sweet church family? Give them the motivation within that they need in order to continue staying by the stuff so that we will do what our choir reminded us this morning. We will finish well. And Lord, we've not done everything in life like it should be done, but from here on out, maybe we can live in such a way that our Savior will be able to say to us, not well done, good and perfect servant, but well done, good and faithful servant. We sure want to honor you, and we bless your holy name and make our prayers collectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? As Brother David leads us, we have a time of response. If you hadn't ever give your heart.